Well, it's good to be with you today. And we will be looking into the book of Colossians. If you have your Bible along with you today, Colossians chapter 3. We live in some very interesting times. Interesting, but sometimes we might think sad times. Because there's a whole lot of people that have gotten very confused. And they don't know who they are. Or what. And for many of us, most of us probably, we don't entirely understand that. Either you are or you're not. And I was filling out a medical form recently. I think it was when I went to the eye doctor and a long form. And when they got to gender, I thought I knew, but there's so many multiple guess choices on there. I think I wrote the right answer. You know, it's sad that there's that kind of confusion going on. It really is sad. And it is really serious for people who are thusly confused. There's an uptick in suicides because of that confusion. And so it's serious business, and we need to pray for folks. Maybe you know somebody who has that sexual dysphoria, but it takes other forms too. But my question this morning, the title of the message is Remember Who You Are, but if someone were to ask you, how do you identify? What would you say? You know, it's worthwhile to think about that. How would we answer someone that is in a society that is so fluid? Is that the term they're using, I believe? Yeah. But how do you identify? Well, when Paul wrote to the Colossian people. They're real people. This was a real place, a real time in history. And yet God had Paul write a letter that would be preserved for us. Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing God's word to us. And he comes down to Colossians and what we have is chapter 3. And I would suggest, and I would stress this, that we want to be careful, that we're not a person that James wrote about. James wrote, the writer of Scripture wrote, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And so the book of Colossians in this passage is like a light shining through the fog that we live in that helps us find the right path as we desire to follow the Lord. Father, we're going to come to your word and read and think about the implications, the things that you say to us. I pray that you'd give clarity, that you might settle in our hearts our identity in Christ. We want to be the kind of people that honor you. We come to church to encourage and to be encouraged, to fellowship and to share, to pray for one another. But Father, as we go from here, we're the same people that walked in. But we want to be walking in your way, in your path. We want to walk in the light as you are in the light and have fellowship one with another. We thank you for the blood that cleanses us from all sin. So we come to you at this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to read down through verse 4. Follow along if you will. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The believer's life is to have a heavenly orientation. Some Bibles use the word, if you have been raised with Christ. A more accurate word would be since. Since you have been raised with Christ. The Bible gives us that testimony all the way through the New Testament, is that when you receive Christ, you've been raised with Christ. You are in him, and Christ is what it says here. You are hidden with Christ in God, and he is at the sitting at the right hand of God. You've been raised with him. Your position is in Christ, where Christ is. Your citizenship is there. I listened to the Oak Ridge Boys last night, and they sang a song that was popular when, oh man, how many years ago was that? I'm not going to say. But I was with friends in a educational institution. I was in Bible school. And we listened to some of the music that was popular at the time, and they sang, "Troublesome Times Are Here, Filling Men's Hearts with Fear." That was 50 years ago. And they were singing already, "Troublesome Times Are Here. You ain't seen nothing yet, Oak Ridge Boys," back then. And I enjoyed listening to that song and thinking through again how we could talk about what was going on at the time and get all tensed up and thinking, the Lord's got to be coming soon. Well, he didn't come then. He hasn't come yet. But we are to have an orientation that is heavenly. And not just be looking around and seeing the troubles that are taking place. A radio program that we used to listen to when we were in rural missions in Montana, we drove a lot. And you should pray for our kids that God would help them get over those years. They started in the car at 9 o'clock in the morning. We drove for an hour, hour and a quarter to our preaching point in Ledore, Idaho. And they either were riding in the car or listening to me preach from 9 o'clock in the morning till about 3 in the afternoon. And they need to get over it. Pray for them. But something we did was we listened to the radio. And there was Radio Children's Hour that would play during our Sunday morning drive. Children's Hour. I don't remember, I almost said it. The fellow that was the preacher and teacher on that radio program. Does anyone remember hearing that one? You remember who he was? Anyway, he ended every program, and they were good kids' programs. But his closing was entertaining for me. The last thing he would say on his program was, "Keep looking up." I thought, well, his voice goes up. But it was a reminder, keep looking up. And that is what the Bible teaches us to do. Keep looking up. Because since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So first of all, I'd like to note there that our position has changed. We are raised with Christ. The former Senator Hubert Humphrey once said, as a debate was going on in the Senate, he said, "You must remember that in politics, where you stand depends on where you sit." Now, he was talking about Republicans and Democrats. And where you stand on this position is which side of the aisle you sit on. And you better stand with the rest of us that are voting this way. In politics, where you stand depends on where you sit. Well, where we stand depends on where we sit. Where do we sit? Where are we seated? In the heavenlies in Christ. That's our permanent residence. That's our position, is in Christ, in the heavenlies. If we turn back a couple pages, we run into Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the first thing we need to know. Who are you? How do you identify? I have a position already, and I belong. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm seated with Christ in heaven. Also, your perspective has changed. When we live on the earth, as I started out, that was pretty horizontal. Troubles all around us. Troublesome times are here. And looking horizontally, that's what we see. But our viewpoint and our attention is to be heavenward. It is to be vertical. Do we ignore the things that are going on horizontally? No. But when we have a vertical view and we have Christ's view of things, God's view, it changes how we perceive things that are going on this earth. Some people can hear news about, oh man, money's going to crash. You remember Germany, that they were going to buy a loaf of bread with a wheelbarrow full of money. Oh man, we're going to be in a desperate situation. Who's in control? God is. Who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? God. Whatever happens, we know God's got this. So he says, your perspective has changed. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. I thought about some things that can be a help. I don't say I always do this, but it can be a help for me, and I think it could be a help for you to think from this heavenly perspective. In Psalm 121, it's when the psalmist writes, I look unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that our purpose is heavenly. Seek those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Keep looking up. Our inheritance is in heaven. In 1 Peter in chapter 1, at verse 4, we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved where? In heaven. For you. It's in heaven. Some of you have earthly inheritance. That's great. But even greater, and even those who are impoverished but trust Christ, the inheritance is heaven. We have a heavenly inheritance. We also have a Savior that comes from there. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we look for a Savior from there who will change our lowly bodies into bodies that are fashioned like his. So know the source of your power for living. Set your minds and hearts on things above, and don't rely on earthly influences. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Looking into that, and just the use of the word set. How do you set your minds and hearts on things above? There's a couple ways. I was thinking when we had a subscription to DirecTV, and somehow that thing got out of whack. Went out there, climbed the ladder, got up to that disc, and had to be at a certain degree. Now, on the TV, it was telling us what degree we were at, how to adjust it, how far to go. And until that was set just right, we didn't get reception. But when it was set just right, when it was in tune with the satellite, then we got good reception. And when it says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated, could it be possible that our hearts and minds could waver off that most delicate connection with what is out of sight? You can't see it. Can't see the satellite either with that dish. But that we can be so in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ that we can hear from Him through the Word of God, follow His directions, and be in communion with Him throughout the day. Set it as though you're receiving a signal. Set your minds and hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ. For reception to live in agreement with Christ's purposes. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 16, He told His disciples, and they passed it on to us, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. His directions are going to have to do with His appointment to us to bear fruit for His glory, that we would live in agreement then with His purpose. Also set another application of that is to set your sail. I'm not a sailor. Does anyone here sailboats? A few? Now something you have to have is wind. You don't want to be sitting in the doldrums going nowhere. But when there's a breeze, you unfold your sail and you put it over the table and you eat your meal. It's a tablecloth, right? And you go nowhere. But if you set your sail, it catches the wind. So you make progress. So you go where you intend to go. You need to go. And when it says set your minds and hearts on Christ, so that you can catch the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, and follow Him along. Jesus said that without Him, we can do nothing. So when we set our sail intending to do what God wants me to do, what Christ will lead me to do, then I set my mind and heart, I set them to catch the wind of the Spirit, because He's the power that's going to accomplish anything. Does that sound right? We don't go about saying, well, I think God wants me to do this today, so I'm going to go do it. Not without asking for the power to do it. Not without asking for Him to accomplish what He wants. So the one making this a reality is God. He's the one that works in us to accomplish His purpose. It isn't wishful thinking or theoretical. We read the Bible and say, well, that sounds good. And then we forget it. Don't be like that in James. But actually follow through and do what he says. And he says that our lives are hidden. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That tells us a whole bunch. When our lives are hidden in Christ, our lives, our salvation is secure. It's hidden. It's not exposed for someone to come along and snatch it away. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, because they are hidden in my hand. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God, kept safe, and we are kept by God to occupy heaven. He has a goal for us. That goal is to be with Him in heaven. If we read on then, therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, or greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So living for Christ, then, we read in here, involves an exercise of moral courage. The moral courage is following what Jesus said. In the Gospels, it tells us, as it does in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. I'll read it to you so I don't get it wrong. Mark chapter 8. My Bible doesn't have, yeah, there it is. Okay. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus is with his disciples. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it, will find it. Now that's an interesting statement. Take up your cross. What's a cross for? What do you do with a cross? Back in Jesus' day, what did they do with the cross? People hung on it, right? They died. It was a means of execution. It was a barbaric symbol. Why would we need a moral courage? Because we are to take up our cross, something is going to die. Oh. Our will dies. Our ambition dies. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel, the same shall save you. Take up your cross. Identify with me. See where that leads you. The cross is a means of execution. We find that spoken of more and more detail in Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, for us who believe in Christ, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, baptizo, we could also say placed into, do you not know that as many of us as were placed into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's something that takes courage for us to do, and that is to recognize that we have been crucified with Christ. We have died to the old way of life, Remember how, let's see, I'm going to get ahead of myself here in a real easy way, but I'm going to quote it now. Remember how the Bible says that if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. What happens to the old? The old way of life, the old associations that we clung to, got our meaning from, those are old things that passed away. And all things have become new. It doesn't mean we kick out all of our friends, but they aren't the ones to influence our lives and direct our lives like they once did. Because now we're following Christ. The old has passed away, and the new has come. The Bible goes on to say, in Romans 6 also, he says at verse 11, 10, we'll back up to 10. For the death that he died, Jesus died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Die to it. Put it to death. And that's what it says in Galatians. Just, I'm going here because I don't want you to think I'm making this stuff up. Galatians and chapter 5 and verse 24. After listing the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, and those who are Christ's, belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What did it say? We have crucified the sinful nature, the old man, the flesh, with its passions and desires. When we go back to Colossians chapter 3, we find out, you know what? We all live like that. But there's something that we have to have the courage to kill. We have to be strong enough to say, I am not going to be driven by my passions, my lusts, my old desires, my ambitions. That's not what's going to drive me. What drives me now is a desire to please Christ. I want to have that connection of receiving from Him. I want to have that sail set so that He, in His power, drives me along for His purpose. That He puts me into motion. That I can satisfy Him. So our minds and our hearts set on Christ have stronger alternatives than we used to have. We have a stronger alternative, a stronger motivation, and our choice is to follow Christ. Just kidding, but I used to wonder what my kids would think when they would listen to me for that many weeks after week after week in Montana and talk about crucifying the old man. I hope I wasn't making them angry. Crucify, put to death the old man. And I'm thinking, what are they thinking back there in the back seat about their old man? Huh. But we put him to death once for all, what we were once for all, but then we keep putting to death the old man. Because what do? We resurrect that old man. We blow a little life into him because we're most familiar with that. As we're growing in Christ, the old man gets more distant in that respect. But we still have those times. Galatians also talks about a battle going on because our old man, our flesh, still wants to fight against the Spirit. And we have that conflict going on. And you can come to a time when you look back and you say, Man, what I did the last couple days, I don't think the Lord was in that. And we regret what happened. Well, where did that come from? It was the old style, the old way of living. And we crucify that old man. Keep him dead this time. Verse 8, we go on. But now you yourselves are to put away or put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The Spirit of Christ enables each believer to experience the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation in Christ. It still brings up, though, doesn't it? Put off these: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language. Don't lie. Well, a lot of these have to do with what comes out of our mouth. It's a way of life. But the Bible points out areas of our lives that are done without thinking. You believe that? Do you ever do something without thinking? We can sit on the edge of the table in the doctor's office. I'm sorry. We did it without thinking. It was just reflex. You guys didn't see it. You want me to do it for you too? But we do things out of reflex. It's muscular, we know that. Nervous system. But what about our mind and heart? Can anything come out of us that, oh, I didn't mean that. That was out of character for me. I'm sorry. It's very easy to respond to triggers. To those things that, man, it seems to be automatic, autonomous, autonomic. We don't have to think about what we say because it's on the tip of our tongue the moment that someone says something or something happens. And we can be driving in traffic and we know what road rage is because we felt it. We're not going to follow through, right? Raise your right hand, and say, I will not follow through on my road rage. But we know what it is. Something just automatically just kicks in. And it's a defense mechanism. Someone violated my space. And these defense mechanisms do kick in. And it's not something that we practice. It's not something we think about. But if someone makes a comment derogatorily toward us, and we fight back by saying, oh yeah, well you. Someone popped the trigger. And without thinking, we say something. We do something. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible tells us, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That won't happen. So the question is, why does it happen? What are we missing if it does happen? We take control, don't we? Walking in the Spirit is giving the Holy Spirit absolute sway, absolute control. But if we pop off with some of this stuff, we are taking it back. I'm the one that's hurt. Oh yeah, I belong to Christ. He was hurt for me. He forgave me. We forget that. So we need this transformation. In verse 9, he says, since you have put off the old man with the deeds, put it off. By the grace of God, we can do that. I'm not advocating that we will be perfect in all that we do on this earth. We still have a sinful nature. We still are human. But we are going to be growing and understanding what it is to walk in the Spirit by putting off the old man, like taking off a jacket. Take it off. Leave it behind. And then he goes on and says, and have put on the new man. God doesn't take something away from us and leave us empty. He may say, get rid of this, but he says, I want to fill it with something else. I want you to get rid of something and put something else on. And so he says, get rid of the old man, get rid of the old lifestyle, get rid of the old things, the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, the new self, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. God is in the business of transforming us to the image of Christ. It's not a decision that you make when you get up in the morning. Okay, self, be like Christ. Instead, it's more of a on the knees posture. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you, your footsteps, and become more like you. I submit myself to your working, to the Holy Spirit who empowers me. Christ will be honored in your life, no matter who you were, where you came from, or what your station in life is. God will do it. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, doesn't matter who you are, how you were raised, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, where you're from, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. I liked how the Living New Testament said it. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in us. He lives in all of us. He is all in all. The Lord Jesus does want to save us from ourselves. He wants to save us from sin. He wants to save us from hell. He wants to save us for heaven and for his purpose. Have you humbled yourself and come to the Lord Jesus and said, here am I. You died for me. I ask you to forgive me on the basis of what you've already done. Forgive my sin. Bring me into your family. Make me right with you. Change my heart. Oh, we could have had that for a song, couldn't we? Change my heart, oh God. Instead, after we pray, we're going to sing, Lord, my desire is to be like you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. We can respond to you right where we are or as we think about it this afternoon and give our lives totally. We have renewals throughout the days, day by day, month by month. And we recognize the ways that we wander. But I pray that we might more and more as the days go by be identified as Christ followers by the things we say, by the things we do, by the way that we allow your Spirit to guard us and to speak through us. Lord, be with our congregation, be with all of us, that we might live in such a way that the valley here, or wherever we're from, recognizes your work and respond to you. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. In Jesus' name.